On February 27th, 1991, while we was involved in a war in Iraq, a woman by the name of Ruth Dillo received the worst message that a mom could ever receive. Her son, Clayton Carpenter, who was a private first class, had stepped on a landmine in the Persian Gulf, and he was dead. And for the next 3 days, she grieved the loss of her son. And though people tried to comfort her, there just wasn't any comfort that came to that mother. No words that could be whispered, it seemed. 3 days after receiving the message of the death of her son, the phone rang. And she picked up the phone, and on the other end of that line, there was a voice that said, "Mom, it's me. I'm alive." And well, she didn't believe it. She thought it was some kind of cruel joke. As he continued to speak, though, she recognized his voice. Her son was alive. She then laughed, she cried, she rejoiced. What seemed like a hopeless situation was radically transformed, of course, into the greatest day of her life. That's what news from the graveyard can do like this. You know, what a message she received this time. 2,000 years ago, found in the tomb, no body. Nobody. You know, but there were grave clothes, there was a napkin, there was 75 pounds of spices, and a sermon. It wasn't graffiti that was carved on the rock, but it surely was a great message, and anyone can find it here today. It was one of the greatest words anywhere in the Bible. Matthew 28:6, it says, "He is not here." It is for us a message of pardon. Romans 4:24-25 says, "For us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." This is proof that the sacrifice was acceptable. Romans 10:9 says this, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." It is a message of pardon about His death. When he was dying, He said, "Father, forgive them." But also is a message of pardon in His deliverance. Conquering death makes Him the only one to do so. And we live in the promise of God for each one of us. It is a message of peace here. John 20:19-21. "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus, stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." The peace here is a pronounced peace. Verse 19 here, "Peace be unto you." But it also is a published peace. In verse 21, "Then Jesus said to them again, Peace be unto you." Peace be unto you. You know, the bathtub was invented in 1850, and the phone wasn't invented in 1875. And in 1850, you could sit in your tub without having the phone ring. You know, that would be peace. You know, and then that enemy, the phone, came along and destroyed all that. But there are five great enemies to peace. They are greed, ambition, envy, anger, and pride. But we can have peace. Peace from above. Whenever I am troubled and lost in deep despair, I bundle all my troubles up and go to God in prayer. I tell Him I am heartsick and lost and lonely too, that I am deeply burdened and don't know what to do. But I know He stilled the tempest and calmed the angry sea. And I humbly ask if in His love He'll do the same for me. Then I just keep quiet and I think on thoughts of peace. And as I abide in stillness, my restless murmurings cease. Helen Steiner Rice. J. Oswald Sanders says this. He says, peace is not the absence of trouble, but the presence of God. It is a message of purity from Romans 6, 8 through 12. It says, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once. But in that He liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. No, we are reckoned or accounted or is marked down. It is chalked up to us. And it also tells us about the purity here, that the world needs to see purity in Christians. And God is looking for it too, and especially this evening as we approach the communion table. So we must examine ourselves. We must put God's stethoscope upon our hearts and see if His Word, let His Word examine our hearts and see if we're out of rhythm with Him. The bread here is the unleavened bread, a reminder of Christ's broken body that was nailed to the cross. And the cup, this fruit of the vine, is the picture of Christ's blood, His blood that washes away our sins. You cannot partake today, you should not, unless you have that same purity. Not that you are sinless, but that you are covered by the blood. Now, Christians aren't sinless, but we should sin less. It's all about desire. Now, true repentance is not perfection here, but turning from sin and doing our best to head in God's direction. We shouldn't partake of the Lord's table with known sin in our life, nor with the knowledge that we intend to continue in sin. Not the least of which is a sin, of course, the sin of omission, failing to follow God's command and to be faithful in attendance in His church. So before partaking of the Lord's Supper, consider 1 Corinthians 11 here. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. You know, there's a time for us to make things right before God. Now, we're also dealing with a message of power according to Ephesians, the first chapter, and verses 19 and 20. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him up from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. This is a surpassing power. It tells us in verse 19 the greatness of His power. This exceeding greatness, then. Exceeding greatness of His power is this surpassing power. And it is a seated power, of course, when He raised Him up from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places. Now, the renowned conductor Raikul was leading a great orchestra and choir in the final rehearsal of the Messiah. And they had come to that point where the soprano soloist takes up the refrain, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And with the chorus quiet, her elegant voice rang out, And it was marked by perfect technique in breathing and enunciation. She sang with near perfection. And as the final note faded into silence, the entire orchestra expected to see Raquel's nod of approval. But instead, he stepped down from the podium and he made his way to the singer, and with a look of sorrow, he said, "My daughter, do you really know that your Redeemer lives? Do you?" "Why, yes," she said. "Then sing it," said Raquel. "Tell it to me so that I will know, and that all who hear will know, that you know the joy and the power of it." And turning to the orchestra, he motioned to begin again, and this time the soloist sang the truth as she knew it in her own heart, and those listening wept under the powerful witness. We have a message here of position also. In Ephesians 2:4 and 6, "But God, who is rich in His mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, and hath raised us together, and made us sit together in heavenly places." And so we have a position here that is given to us in all this. We have been raised together with Him. And so that is position for you and I. Also, that it was given. We have this resurrected position. We have this royal position because it's on the throne of Christ. You know, a little boy wanted to get into the king's garden to see the lovely flowers, and a guard stopped him, but the prince saw this and he thought the little boy was cute, so he went out and he got him and he showed him around the garden. In a few minutes, the king came out of the garden. And the prince introduced the little boy to the king. Well, later, he was escorted back to the gate, and the guard took him outside. And the guard wanted to make sure that the boy knew how he got to see the king and asked if he knew who had taken him into the garden. And he said no. And the guard explained that it was the prince. And the little boy had position before the king for a moment because of the prince. We have position before the great eternal because of the Prince of Peace. You know, the message of the resurrection is you can't keep a good man down. Now, how about you? Pardon, peace, purity, power, position. Will you receive those things left for you in the tomb?